All right, good morning, everybody. Another day of God Stories this morning. Thought we would just start off, where we left off. I think it was Ezekiel 37:4-6. We're talking about, understanding God in the valley. Also, I just want to make it clear as well that we are, as a Western nation, going into this valley, and it's really going to cause the Spirit of God to wake up during this era. But it's going to wake up on a few, because most of us, are trained to look at everything through our carnal mind instead of the Spirit of the Lord. And in these ages to come, if you're looking at the way things are acting out, the way things are turning out in our Western world, we're going to think it's, terrible, and we're going to think it's bad. We'll find ourselves with a bad attitude, and we won't find ourselves with the spirit of prophecy on us. We won't find our mind being, governed by God. And we've got to have it governed by God for where we're going as a Western world. If you haven't noticed, this world, even though the economy may seem to be doing well, of course, a lot of us base our Western world, this United States, based on the economy. And of course, everybody looks at money as their support, as their stability. But we've got to start looking at the Lord as our stability and our support. We've got to get to a place to where the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. In other words, we shall not want our own will. He's enough. But it looks like, we're doing okay. There's still, trade wars and all types of things going on. But on the other hand, if you really looked at everything in the spirit, it's getting darker and darker. And the darker it gets, the brighter the glory of God's going to be recognized on those that are walking with it. Because we're going to be completely opposite than the world is thinking. And that's the way the mind of God is. I always have this red bird out there knocking on. He gets on my side mirror of my truck and starts pecking himself. Could be a sign for all of us. Stop pecking yourself and looking in the mirror. So anyway, you will be different because you will not be seeing this world as the world sees it or as the opinions of man sees it. You'll see it as the mind of God sees it. And so I want to preface that because, and I'll probably say it over and over again, we've got to have the mind of God. We cannot afford to have our mind anymore, the way God governs things. And so get ready. A lot of things are coming down the pike. They probably already are with some of you guys. There's probably a lot of things happening in your life that's preparing you for this time. A lot of you guys have probably already feel like you're in the valley or have been in a valley. But you got to remember, God put you in that valley. Blame it on God so that you could start listening to the Lord. Ezekiel got put in this valley of dry bones, not only to prophesy to these dry bones, but to get his act in gear and to change him. And the more, Ezekiel decided to obey God's mind, the more it changed him, and he was able to prophesy, the mind of God. It's a lot better to get on God's, side than our side. I can tell you, our side doesn't work. And so many of you probably in this valley already, and you're probably not going to get out because God puts all of us in valleys, not only to change us, but to change the valley. And that doesn't mean that our geographics are going to change. It means the spirit of the geographics will change. And when that happens, that means we have changed. Our minds have changed. And there's a lot of times, if you're in a good mood, everything looks great. Even some of the worst things that come along in your life during your day, when you're in a great mood and man, you feel like you're really close to the Lord, it doesn't bother you. The bad things doesn't bother you as bad, but man, When you're in a bad mood or you're not doing well, everything looks evil. Everything looks dark and gray. God wants to change us first. He wants to go down in your valley and prophesy to you, change your valley. In other words, change the way your old mind thinks from darkness to light. And that's what he's doing here with Ezekiel. And that's what he's doing here with a group of people. You know, when Ezekiel got dropped here in Ezekiel 37, it wasn't necessary just they were bones. That is a like a sign or a symbol to us. It's a metaphor. He's looking at people that are dead, but he's looking at God's people that are dead and dry. Think about that. He's not necessarily dropping him in literal dry bones, even though that is a part of the revelation, because, you know, Jesus died on the cross, you know, and laid his life down, and the Lord prophesied to his bones and raised him up too. But he was still intact. And I believe Ezekiel is trying to convey to us these dry bones are all these people that are God's folks, but man, they don't look like God's folks. They're all dry. They had things of the world going on, and they're not together. So it was God's army. You'll look at it later on. It's God's army, but yet it's dry and it's not together. And that's where we are right now. God is going to send chosen men and women to the Christian field first, and we're going to see a harvest of Christians before we see a harvest of the world. And that's where he's at right now. He can't believe how dry God's people are. He can't believe that, man, are these things really going to live? Are these really your army? And how many of you guys out there are either looking at yourself or looking at people that you're attached with that are Christians, but man, you're thinking, man, their character's not like a Christian. I can't believe God's got me here. Why would God put me here with all these people? You know, and it's because if you look at yourself, you're just like them. Because, you know, no man lives unto himself. So we're all connected to each other. So if one's dry, it's going to make us dry as well. And whether we like it or not, we have got to stay in relationship with each other while the other one is dry, so that we can pour water on them, soak them up, soak their bones with God's Spirit, and raise them up while we have the bucket of water, because we're going to need them later on when we get dry, and they prophesy to us, they encourage us while we're down. Because we've got to know that we're all in this boat called Christ together, relationship, the ship of relationship. And you can't jump ship in the relationship of Christianity with your brothers and sisters. You may think we can, but you really can't. When you jump ship, you're just hurting the body of Christ or the people that you're connected with. I can't imagine even some of the people that I'm connected with right now that I really would rather not be get along with, or would rather not be in relationship with. I was thinking about this morning. I wonder what it would be like if they weren't in my life. Even those that I feel like I have to endure, I feel like they're never going to listen, or I feel like, man, they're just, you know, just a lot of work. I thought about it this morning while I was brushing my teeth. What would it be like if I didn't have those people? It would be empty. Something of me would actually be empty, because I need that part of them. It keeps me going. It keeps me challenged. And how many of you guys have lost something in your life that you were familiar with? And when you lost it, you thought, my gosh, I should have really appreciated it while I had it. I've had that several times in my life, where you get so familiar with each other that you get dry toward each other. You get so familiar with each other, it breeds indifference. But the thing about it is, you can be with each other and not have to get familiar. In other words, you, you, you've got to constantly encourage each other, see things about your friends and about your relationship that's completely different than what you've ever seen. Ask God to show you, you know, what your friends like. Ask God to show you hidden treasures in the relationships, you know, that you have in your life. If you've gotten a little bit dull in your marriage or a little bit dull in your relationships, ask God to show you something, you know, new about your partner and new about your friends, instead of saying, oh man, this is just going to be one of those days. I'm just going to have to endure it. Well, you don't have to endure it. You can actually every day see something new. Why? Because even God, his mercy's new every morning. There's something new about him every morning if we tune into him. And it's the same thing with those that you're in relationship with. We'll constantly be, when you leave this earth, you'll constantly be seeing, having revelations of the Lord. But you got to understand, you're going to be having revelations of each other too. Because you're getting revelations of the Lord, you're able to see the people that you're connected with in heaven that are completely different than you thought. You're going to see them different. It's going to look like they just got transformed. But it's really you being transformed. But that type of, you know, atmosphere's got to happen here. Heaven's got to be here. And it starts in our hearts. So we ended off on Ezekiel 37, 4 through 6. And so I'm just going to, you know, read this real quickly and go down real quickly and get over to the next few verses, because there's a lot in this. Let's read it together. Ezekiel 37, 4 through 6. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Now remember, he's talking to people. He's talking to God's people. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. In other words, his spirit. He's basically saying, you're about to be baptized in the Spirit of God. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. In other words, he's going to make them the new man. Right now, Christianity is being worked out of the old man. We've got an old man. We've got old sinews. We've got old stuff that's on us, but he's about to put new stuff on us, and that's the new man, Christ Jesus, Christ in us living instead of the old man living. And then he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Man, we will know that we are, that he is the Lord when if he makes our minds completely different than the way that we were yesterday or the day before, or all of those years we've been carrying these old dry bone mind, and suddenly the Lord changes you into this faith, hope, and love person, and you know it's the Lord, because you just were this old haggy guy or haggy woman that wasn't, you know, really following the Lord. You were doing everything out of your own opinion, and now you've got this supernatural mind that sees everything as God. That's when we start seeing the body of Christ change. And I'm just going to run down the list here that I made on some of the notes. The mind of God sees life in the driest places. He sees devastating situations through faith, not fear. He sees, I want to write that down. He sees devastating situations through faith, not fear. Most of the time when we see devastation or something devastating happens in our life, we choose to react and out of fear, and we see it through the lens of fear instead of asking the Lord, how does he see it? So God sees it through the lens of faith. Here's the next one. He sees it through the lens of hope, not hopelessness. He sees it through the lens of hope, not hopelessness. He doesn't see it through vain imaginations, or you're saying, by faith I'm believing. If you're saying that, that means you're really not believing. You're just trying to, you know, make yourself believe. All you have to do is ask the Lord, what do you believe? And you will hear the voice of God speak to you. God's voice is made up for everybody. And says his sheep hear his voice. You can't have faith without hearing the voice of God. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't come by your own opinion. So that means the author there, when he said faith comes by hearing, he assumes everybody knows their ears were made to hear God. So everybody can hear God. If you believe it that easy, it'll come that easy. So it says he sees devastating situations through faith. Next thing is through hope. And the next thing is love. Faith, hope, and love. So you got to have faith in certain situations, certain devastations, certain trials. You got to have hope in certain trials, and you got to have love in certain trials. And you say, well, how can I even have that? In other words, how is all this going to work? As soon as you put your mind on the Lord, which is faith, hope, and love, these three work together. And the greatest of these is love. Remember that. The greatest of these is love. But you can't have faith in devastating areas by trying to conjure it up. If you do, you fake it. You can't have hope in trials by conjuring it up. You've got to lean on the Lord. You can't have love for your situation when you're in a trial. Can you think about it? When you're in a trial, it's natural for us to not like our situation, to hate our situation, or to disdain our situation. It's natural. We think that that is the natural way to actually walk through a trial, is not like it. Well, that's not true. It's not even completely biblical. The Bible says, don't like your trials. The Bible says, rejoice during your trials. It's the total opposite. Because if you get to the point of seeing the Lord in everything that he places you in, everything he allows to come into your life, if you start seeking him, all of these three things work, and you find yourself being able to love and have joy during the valley. During your valley, the greatest strength that you can have is joy. And there's no way we can have joy unless we put our minds on the Lord while we're in it. Then your faith, hope, and love works. You'll start seeing things different. You'll start believing in things in your trial different. And you'll start seeing the Lord in it and in those hidden dark places. And you'll end up rejoicing and loving your trials. Now, as soon as I say that, loving your trials, our brain inside of us goes and says, there is absolutely no way. Well, read the Bible, because there were some crazy guys that got baptized in this spirit, and they end up rejoicing during their trial, end up singing hymns and spiritual songs in a dungeon, Paul and Silas. But they weren't doing it to get free. You know, most of us go, man, I'm believing God. We're walking through. We're going to get through this by God. By faith, we're going to overcome, you know, because you're assuming that it's going to end. But what if it doesn't? Then you got to see it completely different. You just got to start asking them, rejoicing in everything. Give thanks in all things, and all things give thanks. And they were doing that. Paul and Silas were actually praising and singing hymns to the Lord, not because he was going to get them out, not because they were trying to have faith that God was going to come. They actually just had faith in God. And wherever God would allow them to be, or wherever he would place them, that's where God would be. So wherever you are, that's where God is if you look for him. But most of our minds will not look for God during trials or during hard times. It just, the spirit of this world makes it natural to disdain our trial or disdain our wilderness. But in the wilderness is where God manifests. And you look at Israel, he took them to the wilderness, and that's when God literally came down from the mountain with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. Think about that. Same thing here in our life. When you're going through the valley or when you're in the wilderness, that's when God comes and manifests himself to you. But if your mind is on, bickering, disdaining your wilderness, can't stand it, want to get out, you will be blind to the visitation of God. So we've got to see God in it. Does this make sense? I hope so. So he sees devastating situations through faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these that governs them all is love, which is God. That's why I said we've got to put our mind on the Lord when he puts us in these places. Now remember, Ezekiel's talking to a bunch of dry Christians or dry believers here, all right? Now we got to remember here, and the next note is God gives life or releases life during the time of death. God gives life to the dead, not to the living. Why would he doesn't really need to give you anything if you're not dead? But if you die daily, you get to have an infilling of his spirit even more and a refreshing every day if you die to your will. So if you remember that, God gives life to the dead. He doesn't give life to those that are trying to fake it. He gives life to those that are real, that calls upon his name. Says the poor man, Psalm says, the poor man cried out and God answered him. The key word there is poor man. He just wanted God. God is our deliverance. It's not him putting us in and taking us out of something and putting us in a wonderful place. God is the wonderful place. God can come right where you are, in whether it be bad or good. Most of the time he'll show up in bad situations, if you'll notice that. When he comes, and it's amazing, you think that your situation is not that bad when God comes. And then you find yourself repenting over and over. Because God gives life to the dead. So what am I saying? He's trying to kill us. He's trying to kill us. And if you let God kill you, you'll live. And if you let Satan take over your life and kill you, you'll die. You'll live a deathly life. In other words, you'll take on that deathly mind and you'll loathe your life for the rest of your life. Oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm swallowed up in all kinds of bills. I'm, you know, all kinds of stuff. Every day you'll bicker and complain. But man, if you start looking for God in your valley, you'll be amazed how your mind changes. So God gives life to the dead. That's out of Romans 4, verse 17. He's talking about Abraham. He says, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him to whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So in other words, when you get in your trial, you've got to see things that do not exist in the natural. And how do you do that? You got to put your mind on the one that is in the spirit, which is God. Then you'll start seeing things quite clearly. Next note, it's quite clear that God is awakening his hidden nature within Ezekiel. Remember that, in Ezekiel, as he chooses to do God's will. For the mind of faith, hope, and love is hidden within all of us, as it was with Christ. So, as God speaks to you and he puts you in a trial, he puts you with dry people, he puts you with people that you do not agree with, or they're not doing it the way that you think that they should do it, you know, or you could do it better. When you put your mind on him, what happens is he changes your mind. If you start obeying his spirit and you start seeing it the way God is trying to tell you to see it, what happens is that you change first, and then you can actually speak the true oracles of God of what he's wanting to do in that situation. And it's normally the very opposite of what you feel like it should have happened. And then you look back and go, man, I'm glad I didn't say anything because, man, God had a better plan. And that is so true. So God is putting Ezekiel with all these dry people, all these dry bones. They have nothing. They are God's army, but they really don't have much going on for them. Okay. And as he puts him there, he speaks to Ezekiel, and everybody knows that when we hear the voice of God, it changes us first, And then we are able to actually see the things, see these situations differently. And then we end up being open to prophesy what God is saying. And that's what's happening in Ezekiel. This is more for Ezekiel first than it is for the body of Christ. And so, same thing with us. Man, a lot of times we'll have visions of, and man, God's called me to change nations. God's called me to the church. God called me to the, you know, to the world or to the streets. But man, he's gonna change us first so that we can change the nations, the streets, and the church. And as he places you in areas that, man, you didn't plan this. I didn't think I was going to be put in this type of church. I didn't think I was going to be put in this type of business. I didn't think I was going to be put in this type of street ministry. Or, you know, it always is different than your mind, because your mind wants pleasant things. But God wants that mind, that thing of pleasant things in your mind, to die so that God can live. We like to have a broad place. God likes to have a narrow place where you feel like you're being squeezed. Isn't that amazing? It's foolishness, isn't it? Next one. Man's tongue is to be governed by the spirit of love, or you could say God, to release life within the most darkest areas. Man's tongue is to be governed, you could say, not by your carnal mind or your opinion, but by the spirit of love or God, to release life within the most darkest areas. And that's what's happening here. He's changing, as Ezekiel is choosing to do God's will and to prophesy to all these dry people, all this wonderful stuff. He's prophesying to people we don't like. He's, let's put it this way. Have you guys ever, or you may be even in this situation, he's in relationship with a dry church or dry business or a dry relationships. And to his mind, it's not going anywhere. To his mind, man, I could be better. I could do it better. That's the place he's being put in. So now he's changing Ezekiel's nature, and he's changing his tongue to actually be governed by the Spirit of God. He's teaching his tongue to be governed by the Spirit of God so that he can speak life. Just remember, God's not going to put you in a place that's going to be wonderful. You can't do wonderful things. What makes it wonderful is God living through you. That's the most wonderful thing. Who cares about your situation? But all of us have been governed by the spirit of this world to look at our situation and compare it with our life or our circumstances. We are governed by the spirit of this world to really judge our circumstances, and that's the way real life is. No. Real life is God living through you. Who cares about your circumstance? Jesus never lived in a great circumstance, hardly ever at all in his life. Every day he was always had intensity. But it was God living through him, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, the Spirit of the Lord guiding him and controlling his life, him yielding to the Spirit of the Lord instead of the spirit of this world. Man changed his whole perspective of how he sees things. And God would move through this man named Jesus, just as he's doing here with Ezekiel. Next one. We also see that when a soul or a nation is dry and devastated, remember this, we also see that when a soul or a person or a nation is dry and devastated, it only confirms that it is postured for a new vibrant life. When a soul or person is devastated, they don't know it, but they're postured for a new vibrant life. Think about that for your own life. Now, for your own life, you have to see this as God first. And then you turn your head toward the Lord and expect the vibrant life to speak to you because you're at a place of death. Serious. But your mind does not want to do it. That's ridiculous. There's no way I can do that. Well, all things are possible with God. Serious. It only confirms that it is postured for a new vibrant life. For God patiently waits for the old to perish away so that he can bring about a new creation. Let me read that again. Think about yourself and think about some of you where you are. He's patiently waiting for your old flesh to perish, to perish away. In other words, we finally give up. I mean, really give up so that he can bring about a new creation. That's what happened here. There's all these dry, no good believers that probably you and I have actually either through social media or through TV or whatever that we have disdained. People that in the Christian world that we've disdained, and we think that they're dry and they're, man, they need to do this. They need to praise this worship. They need to do it this way. And they need to do it that way. Look at him. He's really not, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's not preaching the right way. And what do you think about this person? And I saw this person on Facebook. And what do you think about that person? As soon as you lose that, God has patience to put you, allow you to be put in situations to allow all of that to die so that he can start living. So that he can create life through you. Man, that's a lot of patience because a lot of us, I know me, is hard-headed. But there are tipping points in us. So God will be patient with us to allow us to get to that point of death. Then life can, then, you know, we finally give up and then he can start prophesying life to us. We start actually listening. So let me read that again. Where was I? Oh, yeah. For God patiently waits for the old to perish away so that he can bring about a new creation. Next one. When it seems dry, dark, and deathly, or boring, you could do that one. That's the time God looks for someone to agree with his thoughts to create life. So when it's dry, dark, and deathly, God's looking for someone. It's you. Within your own self first. When you get dry, dark, and deathly, or bored, or disgruntled, God's looking in you to find if you're going to listen to him. He's looking for that new man, that new person that he put in you, that may be asleep or may be dead, like Christ being dead in the tomb. He may be in the tomb of your carnality, but he's looking for that new man in you, that new Brad, that new Sarah, that new John or whatever. He's looking in there to see if he can find it. So when it seems dark, dry, and deathly, that's the time God looks for someone to agree with his thoughts to create life. That's the moment you've got to agree with God. Because God's got better thoughts than you do. Next one. God is truly recognized when the darkest places become the greatest light. Think about that. Let me read this scripture again. Let me read part of it. Surely I will put breath in you, cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then, look at this. He's not changing the circumstances. He's changing the person. It says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now let's read that again. God is truly recognized when the darkest places become the greatest light. So these people are starting to change the circumstance. They're still in the valley. You got to remember that. They're still in the valley. But the valley's not changing. It's the people in the valley that are changing. That changes everything. The valley will go, the geographics of that valley will go from darkness to light because the people are changing, not the valley. We're looking for the valley to change so that we can change. No, we've got to allow God to change us, which will illuminate the valley. That doesn't mean you get out of your valley. It means the valley is illuminated by you. And that's what's happening here. They're not, what makes it so God is they're in the valley, but they're starting to arise to be like God. But they're not leaving that valley. Most of us want to leave the valley and say, man, that's the Lord, I got breakthrough. No, what would really be breakthrough is that you actually be like the Lord and stay in your circumstance and glorify the Lord. That would cause recognition that people would go, that has got to be the Lord. I don't know how they're staying happy when they're in this situation. That's when you really see the Lord. It's like Paul and Silas. They praise the Lord during that moment where they're in stocks and in the darkest place of the dungeon. God comes, and guess what? They don't leave. Matter of fact, nobody left. All the doors of the prison swung open, and if you'll recognize, nobody left. Not even the people that were supposed to be there, you know, that what we think deserves it. They didn't even run out. Because you would rather have God change us, you'd rather have God living with you than your circumstances changing. When God's in you and vibrant in you and around you, who cares about your circumstance? That's what's happening here. It's amazing. All right, here's the next one. God's work that he performs in the spirit will also manifest in the physical as well. He does not just do spiritual work, but he does physical work as well. We are to be the same. In other words, when God starts changing your own heart, let's just pinpoint us or pinpoint a person. When he changes the insides, when the spiritual is changed within, the physical begins to actually have to be governed by the change of the spirit that's happened within you. How many of you prayed, God, change my situation, and it seems like it gets worse? It's because it's not getting worse. It's God trying to change you. And so sometimes we think we are governed that our circumstances should change so that we can be happy. What he does out of his goodness is he'll allow the circumstance, because you're believing in the way the world thinks and you don't realize it, he allows the circumstance to get worse so that he can get to your heart, so he can change your insides. And then when your insides are changed, or when the spiritual is changed, when within, then that on the outside, the physical, has to be governed by your attitude or the way your spirit is actually being governed. Does that make sense? And then slowly, the outward circumstance has to be governed by the attitude or the spirit that you're in. Isn't that amazing? You look at the creation. It's groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why are they groaning? It's because there's still a lot of pain within the soul of man. There's still a lot of death going on in the soul of man. So the death is still going on in the minds of creation, in the spirit of creation. So they're being governed by the way that our attitudes are, by the spirit of God by the spirit that we're in. I have been in places. I'll give you for an instant. Me and a guy named, a wonderful man named Buck Petty, years ago, we were standing up, and you've probably heard this before, but we were standing in a field underneath this tree. And, you know, We're carnal. Now, carnal means where we're natural. We're just talking about the land and so forth. And Buck turns to me and says, hey, could you talk to me a little bit about Jesus? I just want to hear some more about Jesus. And so, you know, I said, oh, okay. So the Lord kind of reminded me of situation. And so I began to talk to him about Jesus and what he's like. But you got to understand, the more I talked about Jesus, the more my spiritual insides were changing, just like what's happening to Ezekiel. What's happening to Ezekiel is what's about to happen to the body of Christ here. The physical part is not only waking up here, but it's also reflecting what's happening in Ezekiel. And so as I'm changing, the Spirit of God is not only manifesting in me and in my attitude, but now it's coming out and the Spirit of God is now manifesting around us. It's not like God comes from somewhere. You ever be talking about the Lord and then you feel the presence, you call it, you say the presence of God is coming here. No, the presence of God has come out to be in here. It's come out of you. And so as we're talking, the manifest presence of God takes over me. I transform and change. My attitude, the very nature of me is now brand new. And as that's changing, it's changing Buck, and we both are now changed from these carnal, dry bone Christians to these manifestations of the sons of God. And guess what? The atmosphere, physical atmosphere around us has to be governed by that. It mirrors what it beholds. Just like man. Man mirrors what it beholds, right? If we behold him in the mirror, we are transformed into his likeness. Well, the creation is having to behold us, and it's still being like us. It's groaning and moaning. It's in this place of death. Well, as we have been transformed into his likeness by talking about Jesus, though we don't realize it, but the atmosphere that's around us, the physical atmosphere, is now being governed by that. And we start hearing this. And there was this clapping. And we were looking around like, who is clapping? And we realized it was above us. And we looked up, and the tree that we were under, the limbs were bending and they were clapping their hands. Remember, the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. There used to be an old song in the Charismatic, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I don't know if you guys ever, that's an old song, but an old Charismatic song. But man, everybody used to dance when we'd say that, but we didn't realize what we were saying. It's literal. All creation is groaning for the manifestation of us to change, basically. And so, think about it. Think about even with you and your where you are in your job, where you are in your marriage, where you are in your relationships, where you are in your business, where you are. It doesn't matter whether you're on the street, whether you're in a car, whether you're in prison. It doesn't matter. If your heart changes, if you allow the Spirit of God change, the physical part has to be governed by whatever spirit that you're in. Now, it may not change according on your time, but by the time you're in that place of the Spirit, time doesn't matter, because that really didn't matter to us as well with me and Buck. We could care less. Even us seeing the tree clap their hand, it was great. It was awesome, but it wasn't near as awesome as the Spirit of God living through us. It was amazing. I would much rather see God manifesting in me and through me than physically God standing in front of me. Because then I get to partake of the nature of God. I'm no longer miserable. I'm no longer groaning. I'm finally at peace. I'm even at peace with my enemies. I'm at peace with my neighbors. I'm at peace with my life. I'm at peace with my situation. Why? Because God is living in me and through me. And it wouldn't matter about the situations. Big deal there. Big deal. All right. So, he told him to prophesy, you know, in Ezekiel 6. He said, you know, tell him this, surely I'll cause breath to be put in there to you, and you shall live. And so in Ezekiel 37, 7 through 8, this is a key word. So I prophesied as I was commanded. In other words, I walked out, I allowed the tongue to be controlled. All of these things, all these little details, he's trying to tell us. So I prophesied as I was commanded, not commanded by his opinion or the way he thought it should be. He prophesied the way God wanted to prophesy. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. In other words, he saw the people finally coming together in unity. At first, there was a great noise. Think about that. There was a great noise. First one, our nature is to do what he commands, not what we think he should command. Jesus did what he saw, what the Father was doing, not what he wanted to do. Remember that. Jesus saw what the Father wanted. He said, I can do nothing. What I see the Father do, I do. In other words, he's doing exactly what Ezekiel did. He could not do anything unless he saw the Father doing it. He didn't do anything according to his own opinion. I'll read it to you. In John 5, 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So anything we do carnally is nothing. God has grace for all that. But there will be a people that will just be guided by love, that will be controlled by love. Love will compel us. And that's what was compelling the Son of God here. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Why would he say that? It's because he's been tested to do it his way. But he's saying, hey guys, that doesn't work. That's nothing. I've overcome that temptation. I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you that I've been there. So you can't really do anything unless God commands you or unless you're moved by him. You imagine how much less movement we would do if we really followed the Lord. Can you imagine there would be less busyness than what you're doing today in your mind? Think about that. There would be less prayers if you just listened to the Lord. He even said, don't pray repeatedly over and over like the Pharisees do, but man, we continue to do that, you know? There would be less prayer time. You'd be more statements. Just one statement. If you hear it from God and you command it and you speak it, it's done. Now, can you pray for 4 hours? Absolutely. You can pray all night, but that's how much God will be speaking. But can you imagine sitting and waiting on God to speak? I won't get into that. So the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, or the Spirit of God does, the Son also does in like manner. And man, there's a perfect story for this one in John 2, verse 6 and 8. Mary tells the servants, you do whatever he tells you. Think about that. Mary knows. My boy is going to be doing exactly what God tells him. Y'all mimic him. You do exactly what he tells you. Because what he's doing is what God's doing. You imagine all of us actually following the Lord. I mean, like Jesus. We would be doing, if someone said, if your relationship said something for you to do, and you knew that person walks with God, you would do it. And even today, there's men of God that God has put in our life. There's no telling me times they've told us to do something and we go, well, that's the Lord, that's awesome, but I need to do this first. There's no telling how many times I've told people some stuff and they take it, they think, man, that's really the Lord, but the cares of this world choke it out. I've done it too. But I want to get there to where I'm doing what the Spirit in me tells me to do instead of what I want to do. It says now, let's read this in John 2:6-8. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone. This is when he made the water into wine. Remember that? Water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now just think about this being the dry bones. Here's some dry pottery, and they're filling that are basically 6 water pots of stones, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. Fill the water pots with water. That's what Ezekiel's basically doing here. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Of course, we all know the rest of that story. It was wine. What am I saying? The servants did exactly, they mimicked what Jesus said to do, as Jesus mimicked or said to do what the Father was doing. Jesus was hearing and seeing, and he was speaking it, and in physical form, the servants actually made it manifest. That's us. That's you and I.
Okay. I found this on...
Well, that's Siri. She thought I said Siri. That's funny. I hope this helps. Now let me say this one other note, and we'll stop there. Matter of fact, I need to put a something here to show that I stopped where I stopped. There we go. Next note, when one prophesies, or even when you hear the Lord, it says, whenever one prophesies, there's a disturbance within and without that happens, for it is foolishness to the mind of the world. In other words, when you say something in the midst of something of what everybody else would say, listen, let's condemn that, and you actually prophesy to it, and you encourage and you edify in the midst of when the world says condemn them, accuse them, it brings a disturbance to the mind first. And when it brings a disturbance to the mind, it changes the mind into the atmosphere of God, whether they like it or not. And then your physical, there's a physical disturbance because everybody else is being disturbed within. So think about that. Even within you, ask God where you are, or ask God where he is in your situation. Ask God what he thinks in your situation. And I guarantee you, if you're open to a disturbance in your mind, if you hear the Lord in the midst of your trial, if you hear the Lord in the midst of where you are, it doesn't even have to be a trial. And you can ask the Lord, you could be in one of the greatest moments of your life right now. And you go, Lord, what are you thinking? I guarantee you it's going to disturb the atmosphere of your mind, because it's not going to be what you assumed. That's what it said here. In Ezekiel, there was a noise. In other words, there was a disturbance. And I'm going to tell you what, there is a disturbance going on right now with a lot of us. God's starting to prophesy in the atmosphere. You can't maybe hear him, but I guarantee you, most people that are really called by God, you're having some major disturbances in your life. And you can't understand, why is this stuff happening to me? Why is all this stuff coming up in me? Why am I having so much problems with this? And why am I, all this disturbance is because God's prophesying. And you could hear him speaking to you if you would get your mind out of that carnal realm. But him speaking is disturbing your world, and there's a great noise going on in your life. There's a disturbance. Whenever one prophesies, there's a disturbance within and without that happens. Within and without. You're having a disturbance, I bet you, within yourself, and you're having a disturbance on without, on the outside of yourself. And then, and when he prophesies, it's foolishness to the mind of the world. In other words, the world is not out here, it's in here. It's going against the grain of the way you thought things were supposed to go. So God's prophesying right now. He's prophesying to dry Christians that actually think that they're awesome. I'm telling you, it's happening. He's disturbing our lives. We've been very too comfortable. And when you get comfortable and you want to live like the world, you become dry. You may feel like you're pleasant and man your own track, but you don't realize that you're dry. The mind of prophecy is totally the opposite than the mind of man. Remember that. The mind of prophecy, or the mind of the Spirit, is totally the opposite than the mind of man. Remember that for today. And I'm going to end right there, because we'll start where the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's foolish. What's going on in most of our lives? It's foolish. Crazy. We don't even like it. Some of us know it's the Lord and we can't stand it. It's still foolishness. And we just don't want to listen. It's okay. God's going to continue to prophesy in your life and create that rattling, to create the disturbance, until we finally just let go and go, God, all right, I give up. And boom, he comes. And then you've got the greatest life you've ever lived in your life. You've got God. You're finally living his life instead of your own. All right. That's God's stories. That was a lot. You'll probably have to go over this thing over and over. But remember, the Lord walked this out. He said he couldn't do anything unless he saw the Father do it. In other words, listen, guys, I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to want to do your will. I know what it feels like to want to be somewhere else other than where God's got you. But I guarantee you, where God has you is really heaven instead of hell. You just focus on the Lord. All right. Thank you for tuning in to God's Stories. Thank you for tuning in for God's Stories, and I ask you to just share, you know, what you're learning. Use this, what you're learning, with other people. Preach it as though it's your own. This is not mine. This is the Lord's. I'm giving it to you. I don't own it. God owns it. And thank you for supporting us. Keep supporting us. Don't forget about the Bahamas. We still need people's help. I'm still looking for a flatbed truck to take deliveries. I've had a lot of people going, oh yeah, we're going to get it. I've had a lot of people email and say, we're sending this, we're sending that. But it's, you know, people don't keep their word, but that's okay. But those that do keep their word, man, they're blessing us and they're blessing those people in the Bahamas and the people that have chosen to support us as a ministry. It's been a blessing. We couldn't do this without you. Absolutely not. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support and helping us spread this stuff. I was going to say, oh, and don't forget, we're having the family conference Thursday, Friday, Saturday here in Myrtle Beach. If you want to come on. We would love to have you. You can still get your tickets and come on. It's going to be a good time. A lot of people are going to be here, and we're going to have fun. We're going to be like family. So let us know you're coming. I think you'll really get an impartation for the next phase of your life during this conference. I really do. I think you'll meet people. I think one of the major things about this conference is getting in touch and getting in relationship with other people other than your safe world. You know, you get in touch and connected with people that may make you nervous, that may be not like you. And man, that it will challenge you. It will put you in a place to walking with the Lord even higher. And I believe some of these meetings that we'll have, there will be major impartations during these meetings. So pray about coming. Get your rear end on a plane and come on. All right? Okay. I love you guys. Thank you for tuning in. And listen to the Lord while you're in the valley. We might as well get used to it. Get used to it. Because wherever you are with God, it's heaven. Whether you're in a valley or on top of the world, doesn't matter. God's your heaven, not this world. Amen? All right. Love you guys. Grace to you. And keep your heads up, okay? All right. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.